I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, as we come to the second part of a set of messages or a study of messages that we began last week, entitled Crucified Unto the World. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this morning, if you would please. The Word of God says, or in fact, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, gives this testimony about himself, and in so doing, gives a principle of truth concerning every believer. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's principle number one. For all believers, that's not our focus for this message, but I emphasized it in the introduction as well last week. The principle is this. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, amen, and become a child of God thereby, praise the Lord for that. We should glory not in ourselves, we should glory not in our Christian walk and our Christian accomplishments, or for that matter, we should not glory in the things of the world and the sins of this life, but we should glory in that which really matters. And what really matters? What is central to our Christianity? What is central to our salvation? What is central to the ability for us to walk with God day by day? What is central for all of that? The cross of Christ. Amen? So the apostle is giving a testimony of his own life that his glory is not in anything he's done. His glory is in the cross of what Christ has done for him and what Christ is yet doing through him. And so that principle should be true in our lives as well. We should not glory in ourselves, we should glory in our Savior. But he goes on to say, in the principle we're taking for our study right now, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Crucified unto the world. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this morning, in this truth, as we continue to consider your intent and your principle for us and for our lives through this portion of Scripture, through the principle of this portion and its study throughout the New Testament. Lord, I pray, teach us much this morning on how better to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For quite some time now, we have been in a study here at our church. That study began on Sunday evenings and only in the last few months shifted to Sunday mornings, basically when the summer came and Patrick started preaching every other Sunday evening so as to keep some kind of cohesion in the messages. I shifted that series to Sunday morning. But over a year ago, we started to look at the believer's relationship with the world and all that the New Testament reveals to us about that. And we've learned much. We've learned positively that on the positive side that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and witnesses of the gospel. We've learned that a result of that, if we're faithful, is that God will use us spiritually to turn the world upside down. We've also learned that a result of that, if we're faithful, is that the world will not be happy with their world being turned upside down and will persecute and will hate God's faithful servant. On the negative side, we've also learned that we ought not to love this world, neither the things that are in this world, that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that we're not, or that we are to come out from among them and be separate, that we're not to touch the unclean thing or be partakers with the world in their uncleanness, that we're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, that we are not to be enthralled with the wisdom of this world, that we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, that we're not, all of those things, we're not to be conformed to this world. And a result of that is that we might feel conviction because we already have in one form or another disobeyed God in the matter of our relationship with this world. So what do we do? What do we do if we find that we have already set our affection on things on the earth? What do we do if we find that we are entangling ourselves in the affairs of this life? What do we do if we find that we are chasing after the unclean things of this world? Well, we repent. James chapter 4, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that He may lift us up and that He may restore us to a place of fellowship with Him. And so we learned that. What we ought not do, and if we're already in the midst of it, we repent of it. But that's not enough. The next step is that we are to begin to give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And so, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we repent of worldliness, and then we pursue not just a resistance of worldliness, but we pursue transformation to like Christ, giving ourselves to live for God, and not for this world and not for ourselves. But we come to this message now, this final message in all of the series of messages and all of the study, the final message, how do we do that? How do we do that? And the answer is bound up in the statement the Apostle Paul gives here in this passage. We do that because at the moment of our salvation, God caused us to be joined with Christ in His crucifixion so that we are crucified unto the world and the world is crucified unto us. There is already a spiritual separation between us and the world. Jesus Christ, by saving us, has chosen us out of the world. We're in it, living here, but we're not of it spiritually. And we have now the ground that God has given us whereby we can resist worldliness. Amen? We can. Last week, we considered the truth, first of all, that before we were saved, we walked after the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following makes the statement, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who in times past walked after the course of this world." That was our natural way of life before we were saved. But something changed when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. At that time, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we are crucified with Christ. So before our salvation, we walked according to the course of this world. But from the moment of our salvation, we were crucified with Christ spiritually. Romans 6 doesn't talk about that relationship with the world. It talks about our relationship with sin. It says the old man of sin was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But Galatians 4, verse 16, this verse before us, tells us that when we were crucified with Christ to sin, we were also crucified with Christ to the world. And the world was crucified to us in that same moment. And so there's truth for us now to take up. That's the foundational truth. That happened. As a believer, that happened. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, whatever that moment was, you trusted Christ. Whatever that moment was, you became a child of God. Whatever that moment was, the Spirit of God came upon you and you were birthed again spiritually. At that moment, whether you knew it or not, whether you live like it right now or not, your old man was crucified with Christ. You yourself were crucified to the world and the world was crucified to you. But based on that truth now should govern the way we live. Turn with me for a moment, if you would, back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Have you to see this as we move on to further truth here. But in Romans chapter 6, a lot of times we talk about the fact, and what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 6 is that at the moment you trusted Christ as Savior and were born again spiritually. Now we know here, have been taught many times what that means. That means not that we received, Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we need to keep that in context and understand where the new is and where the old things are passed away from. Amen? Bodily, my physical body at the moment of my faith in Christ was not made new. One day it will be, but that didn't happen at the moment of my faith in Christ. My soul was not made new. The parts of the soul are the mind, the heart, the emotions, the will. I believe the conscience is part of the soul as well. I personally believe that principle that Paul talks about in Galatians and Romans as the flesh is a part of the soul. But the fact of the matter is even the mind being a part of the soul, we know it wasn't completely made new, or else Romans chapter 12, verse 2 wouldn't have to say by the renewing of your mind. There's still a work going on in my soul, so what part of me was made completely new? There's a third part of the believer, and that's the spirit. My old spirit was dead to God in trespasses and sins, but the moment of faith in Christ, God took that old spirit away, crucified with Christ, it's gone. And God put a new spirit within me and a new spirit within you at the moment of faith in Christ. You became a new creature spiritually. And that new spirit that God put in you, and Peter, he calls it the nature of God. In Ephesians, he says it's created after God in righteousness and true holiness. It's the very seed of God. 1 John chapter 3 refers to it that way. The seed of God within us. It doesn't make us divine, but it is God's own righteous nature now abiding within us. And I'm not talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. I believe the indwelling Holy Spirit then moved in as well into my spirit, into your spirit. And the indwelling Holy Spirit bears witness with my regenerate spirit that I am a child of God. And same for you if you've trusted Christ as Savior. Amen? At that moment, all things of my spirit were made new. And at that moment, all things were made new for you. But when we look at Romans chapter 6, it talks about the fact that we were joined with Christ, God on a spiritual level, when I trusted Christ, when you trusted Christ, joined us with Christ in His crucifixion, so that we were joined with His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. We were crucified with Christ, the old man was crucified with Christ, buried with Him so that we might also be raised with Him. All right? And we often refer to that as the fact that in that moment, not only was the old man crucified with Christ, but we were raised to newness of life. Amen? Or raised in newness of life. But I want you to see how the passage presents it. It's true. We were raised in and to newness of life, but it's more than that. It's not just a truth, it's a responsibility. Romans chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also were raised in newness of life. Somebody help me out here. Is that what it says? Does it say we were raised in newness of life? No. It says we should walk in newness of life. Now, in order to walk in newness of life, were we raised in newness of life? Yes. It assumes the truth that we were raised in newness of life, but it gives more than that. God's not just saying at that moment of faith in Christ, you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, then you raised again with Christ, and now you have newness of life. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, now you have newness of life. He says, the newness of life that you now have, you're to live in it. Don't go back to living the old way. That's why Ephesians, that very passage that says that the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, actually is an instruction where it says, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the lusts of the flesh. Don't follow those deeds anymore. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, you are a new creature, but you can still choose to live like the old creature. Do you follow me there? You are a new creature if you've trusted Christ as Savior. You have a brand new spirit within you that is righteous and holy as God is righteous and holy. But you can still choose to live in sin. Now, if you live in sin, is God just going to let that go? Not our message here this morning, but is God going to let it go? God just, you could choose to live in sin. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. I'm okay with that. Is God okay with it? No. Will He discipline it? Oh, yeah. And the more rebellious and stubborn you are, the more strong His discipline will be. But the fact is as a believer, you're a child of light. You're a child of obedience. That's your character. That's who you are. You're a child of God. You're a child of holiness. But you could choose to live the old way. That's not the way God wants you to live, though. Notice the word again in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, at the end of the verse. Even so we also, what's the word? Should walk in newness of life. Now, he doesn't say we will walk in newness of life. Because we have to make a choice. But he does say we should. We should walk in newness of life. Look a few verses down further, if you would. To verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, what's the word? Should not serve sin. We have options now, and we have responsibility now. We should not serve sin. We should walk in newness of life. We have newness of life. We have been separate from sin. Old man is crucified with Christ. So we should live a different kind of life. Do we always? No. But we should. We should not serve sin. We should live for God. We should walk in newness of life. And that's the principle I want to bring to you, but apply it to the matter of the world. In Galatians 6, verse number 14, he says that he gave testimony concerning himself and revealed the principle for all believers that the moment of faith in Christ, we are crucified to the world and the world is crucified to us. Two sides to that coin, two sides to that truth, and the two sides to that truth reveal two responsibilities for the believer's life. The fact that I'm crucified to the world, first of all, means that I should no longer live like the world. I'm crucified to the world. I'm not a part of it anymore. I should no longer live like the world. The fact that the world is crucified unto me means that the world is separate from me. God has put a separation. He separated me out of the world, so I shouldn't live like them anymore. And He separated the world from me so that, number two, not only does that mean that I should no longer live like the world, but it also means that I should no longer live for the world. I should no longer live like the world, and I should no longer live for the world. Those are the two points I'd like to present to you for the remainder of our time here this morning. First of all, no longer living like the world. Because we've been spiritually crucified with Christ unto this world, and thereby have been spiritually delivered from this present evil world, we should no longer live like this world. We've been spiritually resurrected with Christ in order that we should no longer serve the ungodly lusts of this world, but in order that we should now walk in the newness of godly living. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We just read there in Romans chapter 6 verse 4 that you should walk in newness of life. We read there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 that you should no longer serve sin. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. How many of you have learned the gospel? How many of you have learned the gospel at least enough to trust Jesus Christ as Savior? All right? You might say, well, I know that, you know, you go to those college classes and so on, and they have a subject called soteriology, the study of salvation, and they dig deeper into all of the principles of regeneration and imputation imputation, what else is there? Justification, and in all of those terms and all of what they mean in the Word of God, and by the way, those are biblical terms, all of them. Redemption, propitiation, you can study all of that. But all I'm asking right now is, did you learn the gospel enough to trust Christ as Savior? How many of you learned the gospel enough to trust Christ as Savior? By the way, if you trust in Christ as Savior, then you should be raising your hand. Right? You learned it enough to trust Christ. All right. That's what Titus chapter 2 is talking about. Titus chapter 2 is talking about the fact that the gospel message that brings salvation unto whom? Unto all men, the Bible says, Titus 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. First of all, That's a truth right there that some out there don't believe. They say, well, Jesus didn't die for everyone. Which means that the gospel isn't really for everyone. Did you know that? If Christ did not really die for everyone, then there is no gospel for everyone. You know that here. You know that we're not in favor of Calvinistic belief system. Amen. But somebody comes along and says, well, Christ only died for the elect. Well, then if perchance, now, the Lord doesn't reveal to me who's the elect and who's not according to their system. But if perchance I walked up to somebody, let's say Patrick here, and he was not one of the elect, and I said, I just want to give you the good news of Jesus Christ that He died on the cross for you. By the way, that'd be a lie. If he's not one of the elect according to their system, Christ didn't die on the cross for him. That'd be a lie for me to tell him that. And that would also mean that Jesus dying on the cross for sinners is not good news to him because for whatever reason, Christ died on the cross for these other sinners, but not for you. Not a lot of good news there for you. But that's not what this verse says, is it? This verse says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation unto, somebody help me, all men. Amen. But that's not where it ends. It's not just answering the question of for whom did Christ die and for whom does God offer the gospel. This goes on to give a principle for believers. It says in Titus 2 and in verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Somebody help me. Does this talk about our relationship to the world? Yeah. First of all, it says we shouldn't be involved in what kind of lusts? Worldly. And number two, it says we should live a certain kind of way in the world. Different than the world, by the way. And what is that way? He says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what's interesting? Other place in the New Testament, the world is described as this present evil world. You know what's the opposite of evil? Godly. We're in the world, but we're not to live like the world. You know why? Because the world follows the ways of the devil, and we're to follow the ways of God. We're to live godly lives. Not worldly lives. We often put the phrase godly in contrast to sinful or unrighteous, but God's Word also places godly in contrast to worldly. It also places it in contrast to carnal or fleshly, which we know means selfishly. Living for self is the opposite of living for God. Living for the world is the opposite of living for God. Living after sin is the opposite of living for God. It's the opposite of godliness. And here in this passage of Scripture, He says, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you've learned the gospel and the grace of God in the gospel that brings salvation to all men, then it also taught you to live a different kind of life. You know, somehow we miss this in the gospel. When you trusted Christ as Savior, what did He save you from? Go ahead, somebody say hell. Well, He did save me from hell. Amen? Go ahead. Somebody say condemnation. Well, amen. He saved me from condemnation. But why would I be condemned to hell? What was the issue? Sin. That's what Christ saved me from. He saved me from sin. What else did He save me from? He saved me from the flesh. He saved me from worldliness. That's why I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified unto me. He saved me from the corruption that is in the world. Galatians chapter 1 makes that statement. That He delivered us from this world. That He delivered us from the corruption that is in the world. Well, if that's all true, if that's what salvation's about, to deliver us from all of that, then why in the world, moments after we're saved, or weeks or months or years after we're saved, are we running back to the very thing from which He saved us? And that's Paul's whole point. That's the Holy Spirit's whole point here. The gospel says sin is bad. Selfishness is bad. Worldliness is bad. That's what corrupted you. That's what condemned you. That was all bad. Jesus came and saved you from all of that. So quit running back after it. Everybody follow me here? So let's quit running after the very thing He separated us from and saved us from. It teaches us that we should deny those things. How does He put it? That we should deny worldly lust. He says two things there actually, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Did you follow there? Putting those together means ungodliness and worldliness. Lusts are part of the same. If it's a lust of this world, if it's a lust after this world, if it's like this world, it's ungodly. It's not after God. Being a new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus our Savior, we should no longer live unto the lusts of this ungodly world. Rather, we should live unto the will of God. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 2. We'll start in verse 1. In the end of chapter 3, He gave the illustration of Jesus Christ suffering for sin and that He was exalted, resurrected, ascended, exalted, and enthroned over all. Then He says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same" what? The same mind. As whom? He just said, as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind or the same mindset as Christ. What was that mindset? For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin. Now that doesn't mean Jesus Christ committed sin, but it means that His whole walk on the earth was to head to the cross to die for sin. And now that He's done with all of that, His relationship with sin is over. He became sin for us. Did you know that? He bore our sin in His body on the tree. Did you know that? That was His relationship to sin. Not that He committed any sin, but that He bore our sin. That He was made sin in our place. But after He died, it is finished. Those last words, He gave up the ghost unto God. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. He was buried for 3 days. He rose again. He has no relationship with sin any longer. He saves sinners, but He's not in contact with sin. He ceased any relationship there with sin. But that means we should do the same. Remember, the same mindset as He had. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Brethren, what's the mindset here? We don't live according to, or we're not supposed to live, according to the ways of the world, but we're to live according to the will of God. That's the point he's making. Christ suffered against sin and for sin, rose again, ascended into heaven, doesn't have a relationship with sin any longer. Everything is now centered on God in heaven. You should have the same mindset. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose again with Christ. And now that that's true from the moment of your salvation, you should no longer live according to the lusts of men, according to the lusts of the world, according to the ways of the world. But now you should live according to the will of God. Whose will governs our lives? You know, one of the things that believers should never say, everybody else is doing it. That is never a defense for a believer. Did you know that? That's what he's saying here. He's saying we're not to live according to the lusts of men. We're not to live according to the ways of the world. We're not supposed to live according to the way everybody else is doing it. Our argument, our perspective should always be not what everybody else is doing, but our perspective should be, what does God want? Isn't that the meaning of the will of God? What God wants. Now, is it possible that the majority of people could be doing what God wants? Depending on your group, it's possible. You know, I might say, well, the majority of people in our church are doing what God wants. So in that case, I could do what everybody else is doing because they're all doing what God wants. But see, the idea that what everybody else is doing as a principle to guide me is not supposed to be in my mind. The principle that is supposed to guide me is not what everyone else is choosing to do. The principle that's supposed to be in my mind is, what does God want me to do? It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it or not. If God wants me to do it, then that I shall do. If everybody else chooses to do what God wants as well, wonderful. But I'm not doing it because they're choosing to do it. I'm doing it because that's what God wants. What if nobody else chooses to do what God wants to do? What should I do? Well, I'll be all alone, doing it all by myself. By the way, that is never a true statement for a faithful believer either. A faithful believer is never all alone and never doing it all by himself. Because a faithful believer is walking with God, and a faithful believer is filled with the Spirit, and a faithful believer is enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God, never by himself. By the way, you and I cannot live the Christian life by ourselves. That's not possible. We can only live the Christian life filled with the Spirit, abiding in Christ, walking in fellowship, being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's the only way to live the Christian life. You try to live it apart from that, it won't happen. You'll fail. You live according to that, oh, now it can happen. Amen. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But He also said, he that abides in me will bring forth fruit. It's a certain thing. And so it's so important for us to understand here, it's not about what other people want. It's not even about what I want. It's all about what He wants. No longer living like the world. You know what the number one principle of this, of the way the world lives is? I think if you just think for a moment, you can get it. All the different ideas that the world has, if you boil them all down, there's one driving principle of the world. You know what it is? Pursue whatever you want. If you want it, go get it. It's all about self. Amen? It's all about you. That's what the world says over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's all about you. You know what God's Word says over and over and over and over and over again? It's all about God. It's not all about you. It's all about God. And that's what He's trying to say. Don't live like the world. Don't live like it's all about you. Don't live like this world's what it's all about. Don't live like the world. Live according to the will of God. Turn with me now. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. In that very passage where it started out by saying that we were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 2, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't stop. He starts in verses 1 through 3 by saying, you were dead in sins, you lived like the world. But God stepped in, you learned the gospel truth and trusted Christ, and God changed everything. He quickened you together with Christ, and He raised you up together with Christ, and He made you sit together with Christ in heavenly places. He made you a child of God. But all of that leads to verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, what's the word? Should walk in them. We have a responsibility to stop living like the world and to start living according to the will of God. To start living according to the godly good works that God hath foreordained that we should walk in. He predetermined, this is the way I want you to walk. Now He says, choose to walk in it or not. In the Old Testament, it was given this way. This is the way, walk ye in it. Problem was, the children of Israel said, no, we don't want to walk that way. And the problem is that far too many believers, day after day, say, no, Lord, I don't want to walk the way that You want me to walk. I know You set it out before me. You've ordained in advance the path You want me to walk. But I want to go my own way instead of going Your way. You know what that is called? Rebellion. Can the children of God rebel? Yeah. Lots of rebels in the family of God. God certainly disciplines their rebellion equal to their rebellion. But that's really the choice before us, God's way or our own way. We should no longer fashion our attitudes and our behavior after this present evil world. But as He which has called us is holy, so we should be holy in every manner of our behavior, in every manner of our attitude, in every manner of our behavior of life. We should pass the time of our sojourning here in the fear of the Lord our God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Again, you'll see this connection here. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So you're the children of God now. So quit fashioning yourself after the old way of life. Quit living like the world. Quit living after worldly lusts. That's what He's saying. In verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Ephesians 2:2 said we walked according to the course of this world. Not doing that anymore. Not being conformed to the world anymore. Not fashioning ourselves after the world anymore. But what instead? Verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We should no longer allow sin to reign in our character and conduct. We should no longer obey sin in the ungodly and worldly lusts thereof. Now we should no longer yield our members unto sin and worldly lust as instruments of unrighteousness. Rather, we should now yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And we should yield our members unto God as instruments of His righteous will. Romans chapter 6, back there if you would. Romans chapter 6, all of that about being crucified with Christ, that we should no longer serve sin, that we should walk in newness of life, all leads to this instruction in Romans 6, verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Not worldly lust, but God's will. Not worldly lust, but God's will. That's the way we should live. No longer living like this world. But let me also present to you, no longer living for this world. Living like the world means their worldly lusts lay this pathway and I'm following that path. Living for the world means that I'm trying to gather all of the world to myself as I can. I'm not talking about people now. I'm talking about pleasures, possessions, position, all of the stuff of the world. I'm living for it. We talked about this somewhat in the adult Sunday school class this morning. Because through Christ, this world has been spiritually crucified unto us, and thereby we are now strangers and pilgrims in the world, we should no longer live for this world. Because we're spiritually risen with Christ, and because our spiritual life is now hid with Christ in God, we should no longer seek and strive after the things of the world. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Rather, we should now seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But I asked you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says, if ye be risen with Christ. Well, listen, if you trusted Christ as Savior, Romans 6 says you were crucified with Him, buried with Him, and you rose again with Him. So what he's saying is, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you're saved, if you're risen with Christ, if you've been raised to walk in newness of life, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your whole life now is God's. So quit living for the world. Follow me? Your whole life now is God's. So quit living for the world. Quit living like the world. Quit living for the world. The stuff here should not garner our affection. It should not win over our affection. The entertainments here, the amusements here, the enjoyments here, the possessions here, the positions here, the successes here should not be what we live for. We should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:26. We should so live for the things of heaven that I present to you, we should even esteem the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of this world. This we see in the life of Moses, and God honored it, which means that it should be in our lives also. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. If you start back to verse 24 where the sentence begins, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he do all of that? Why did he choose to suffer affliction with the Israelites rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in the palace of Pharaoh? Why? The answer is given in verse number 26. The whole reason he did that is because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. All right, follow with me. Patrick, up here for a moment. Patrick will represent the way Moses did choose. I'll represent the way Moses could have chosen. Moses did choose the way Moses could have chosen. All right, Moses had options. Moses had the option to choose God and God's people, or he had the option to choose the palace and the treasures of Egypt. Can somebody tell me, in that day and time, the treasures of Egypt, small or big? Oh yeah, Egypt was kind of a world power at that time, at least in the area of the world that they could reach. A lot of treasure there, a lot of benefits there, a lot of pleasures there, a lot of opportunities, and a lot, and considering what family he was a part of, how much available was it to him? Was he one of the lowly common people, or one of the bums on the street, or was Moses high up in the ranks? Oh yeah, he was high in the ranks. He'd been adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter. Right? That would have placed him as Pharaoh's granddaughter, grandson by adoption. Everything available to the family of Pharaoh was available to Moses. All of it. And he said, I don't want that. I'm going to come over here and join the people of God. Now, somebody help me out. The children of Israel at that time, what kind of rank did they have in Egypt? What kind of rank did they have in Egypt? They were slaves. Yeah. Hard labor. I mean hard labor. Their lives, to some extent, were not their own. They were slaves. And he walked away from the treasures in Egypt and said, I'm willing to join myself with the slaves of Egypt because they're the people of God. But wait, his motive is the key. The reason he did that is because he was motivated by a recognition of value. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as a greater riches than all of the treasures available to him in Egypt. Now, materialistically, the treasures of Egypt were great. But Moses said, not the reward of Christ, but Moses said the reproach of Christ. Joining with Christ, even in Christ's reproach, is a greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There are three words here, all starting with R, that are important. Riches. He esteemed reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt because he had a recognition of the recompense of the reward. This is what it's all about. Moses said, all the treasures of the world don't matter because Christ matters more. So much more that I know walking with Christ and choosing Christ brings eternal reward. Whereas the treasures of Egypt, they pass away. Thank you. You can have a seat. The Apostle Paul made a similar statement. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said that he gave up all of the things of the world and counted them but dung. Yes, he said dung. That smelly pile that we get, you know, waft from out here because just down the road, the cows in the field. That stuff that generates that. Paul said, all the successes of the world, all the pleasures of the world, all the benefits of the world, I count it but one of those piles in that field that I may win Christ. What was he saying? Same thing Moses was. I esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of the world, than the successes of the world. That doesn't matter. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings may be made conformable unto His death. That matters far more. I'm not living for the world. I'm living for Christ. Because I esteem it greater riches. The value is greater. The sufferings of Christ and unity in the sufferings of Christ is valued greater than everything the world might hold. Jesus Christ Himself spoke about this in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Luke 9, 23 through 25, Jesus Christ said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, that is, for himself, for the things of the world, that's how he's going to live. He doesn't choose like Moses did. He doesn't choose like Paul did. He chooses rather to chase the treasures of the world. Whosoever will save his life ultimately shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." If he's willing to give up the treasures of Egypt, the treasures of the world, not live for the world, but live for me, that's the true investment of your life. You shall save it. He says, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" We usually present that verse to lost sinners and say, if you lose your soul in hell for eternity, what's the value if you gain the whole world and do that? But Jesus wasn't talking to lost sinners in this passage of Scripture. He was speaking to disciples about discipleship. And he was saying, this is the way to be a faithful disciple. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Don't live for the world. If you live for the world, you ultimately will waste your life. But if you live for me, you eternally will invest your life. Believer, What does it profit you if you chase and pursue and even gain the whole world and all it has to offer, but you waste your Christian life doing it? What profit is that? Oh, I agree. There's no profit for a lost sinner to chase and pursue and gain the whole world and end up in eternal hell. But brethren, there's no profit for a believer to chase and pursue and gain the whole world and waste the Christian life. You say, well, I'm still going to heaven. Still, your life was utterly wasted. No profit, no reward. Ends with talking about Jesus coming back in the second coming. If you bring all three together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this, all give a parallel passage on this matter, and they all talk about a different aspect of Jesus coming back in His second coming. But it says that He'll come with His reward with Him, as well as He comes with a rebuke. A rebuke to those who wasted their Christian lives, a reward for those who live for Christ. Because here's the key. You live for the world, you waste your life. You live for Christ, you invest your life. We're crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to us. So we should no longer live like the world, and we should no longer live for the world. But how are we actually living? We no longer should, but how are we actually? Brethren, if we're living like the world, then we should repent. If we're living for the world, then we should repent. It's wrong. Amen? And in whatever way we're living like or for the world, it's wrong. We're to live according to the will of God for the things of the Lord our God. That's how we're to live. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the truths of the message of the Word of God for us here this morning. And I know that there's one last principle yet that we need to consider in this matter. How then do we have victory, or how may we overcome the world? We understand we have a foundation. At the moment of salvation, we were crucified with Christ to the world and the world to us. In Him, that's a truth. We know that from that we should not live like the world and we should not live for the world. So how do we overcome? How do we succeed at that which we should not? How do we succeed at that which we should, living according to Your will and living for You? And the truth of the Word of God makes it plain to us. Lord, I pray that we're prepared to receive it, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But even now, I pray that You would help us to examine ourselves and to yield to You and allowing the Spirit to examine us, to point out wherein we are living like the world and wherein we are living for the world and those areas in which we need to repent of this ungodliness. In Jesus' name I pray.